say in advance that when I prepared what I've got to say to you today, I didn't really prepare with Pentecost in mind. And it's only because a dear Anglican friend of mine got in touch with me and reminded me that it was Pentecost today that actually it suddenly came to me that that was the case. But actually, when I was studying what I've prepared today, it does actually have an application, a very practical application regarding Pentecost as well. So I hadn't had to put the ugly sister's foot into the silver slipper in order to make this work, as it were. But there is a very practical application, because today my main subject is talking about the local church. That's what I want to talk about, the local church. And I'm kind of conscious that over several weeks now, and without sort of being particularly deliberate about it, the subject of church, local church, has come up again and again in the sort of the course of ministry of late. And I'm aware of that. And I've been thinking to myself, have I been doing this to the detriment of talking more about Christ, more about God, more about the work of the Spirit? And I've been concerned. But you see, the church is the outworkings of God in the world. And so it's sort of not, it's not at the one at the expense of the other. But I want to say, before I go any further talking about the local church, that anything that one talks about or says about the local church, one is saying in deference and acknowledgement that it is God's work. It is God's work, and it's founded on Christ Jesus. And anything that is good and praiseworthy in the local church, it's thanks to the work of the Spirit of God, and that's the reason it's there. And there is no other reason. It's God's work, isn't it? It's a Trinitarian manifestation in the world. So I've been reading through Philippians, and the subject that the title I originally found for the message was the local church. But then I realized there was something I kept needing to address over and over. So I've modified my title, and it's now the local church and the aliens. The local church and the aliens. Recently there was a conference, an FIC conference called Sojourners and Aliens. And I wondered whether all the various people were going to be turning up in sort of Star Trek suits or something like that. Aliens. But actually, the aliens is a very important subject in relationship to the local church, and I hope to show you why. I'm not just being light and silly. Pentecost, an immense outpouring of the Holy Spirit took place that has changed the world. It's changed the world down to this day. And we're all the beneficiaries of what God did then and how that heralded this unprecedented church growth consequence. Just people were swept into the kingdom of God. All sorts of people, their lives were changed. It affected not just Jerusalem, but Samaria, Judea. It went out to the ends of the earth. It went out to all the nations. It was extraordinary what God began and is continuing to do today. And this world is full of banality, in case you haven't noticed. If you were watching television, the Eurovision Song Contest last night, I suspect you would have had that view reinforced. But given what the world has to offer and Christ, give me the Spirit of God. Wouldn't it be wonderful to experience and be part of a real work of the Spirit? What a privilege, what a blessing that would truly be. What a properly desirable thing to want to experience in your life. And we all experience it in a measure. We all experience it in a measure. And the Spirit is working in the world, and he's blessing in all manner of places and doing all sorts of wonderful things today. And as the Lord was working in the early church, some people received the Lord. We note the thousands, probably thousands upon thousands, that came into the kingdom of God. But we also notice that just because the Spirit's at work doesn't mean necessarily that everybody comes to faith. All sorts of people hardened their hearts too, didn't they? They rejected the work of God. They turned their back on what was evidently happening and was of the Lord at that time. And then there were other people. See, oftentimes the people who hardened their hearts and turned their backs were people you might have expected would have been open and susceptible to God because they spoke about God a lot and they had a very sort of religious life and so on. But actually, when it came to the work of the Spirit, they were hostile to it. And then there are all sorts of other people who you wouldn't have thought for 1 minute that that person would have been interested in God. You wouldn't have thought for 1 minute there's a candidate for Christianity. And yet those people came into the kingdom of God in unprecedented numbers. It's a wonderful and mysterious work of the Spirit. And that's the same work that is going on today. Some people's hearts are softened. Other people's hearts are hardened. And you cannot predict what God will do. But you know that he will do it. But the consequences, the outworking of all these things, all around the world, is local churches. Churches, groups of believers, set up and established all around the world. Philippi, the book we're looking at, a local church. Mostly these people were Gentiles. Most of these people were relative strangers to the things of God. And yet they became a church, a company of God's people, meeting together for worship, for evangelism, for prayer, for encouragement, for training. They became a local church. In verse 1, if you have a look there, as we read down in verse 1, Paul, as he writes to them, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, all the saints. That's a church, isn't it? A company of saints. People set apart the whole idea of a saint. Let's just put aside the somewhat overinflated view of saints that is projected to us by some of the larger and more orthodox denominations and get down to what being a saint means. It means being set apart for God. You've had a work of God in your life. You've been called. You're born again. You've been saved. You're set apart. That's what it means to be a saint. The saints meeting at Philippi. It's a church. Or maybe some people have argued it's a collection of churches in Philippi. Because you go on there and it says overseers and deacons. It's in the plural. Some people say, well, that means there's a number of different congregations. I don't know the answer for certain. But I know from the archaeology, from the little city of Philippi that it was probably no bigger than North Bradley. Maybe 2,500 citizens. It was compact. It was solidly built. And I'm sure it was much more affluent than North Bradley is now. But it wasn't a huge place. And there may have been 10,000 people living in the locale, in the area, in the fields, in the smaller towns and villages nearby. But in the 10 years between when the church was planted and when this letter to the Philippians was written, I don't know what you think, whether you believe more than one church would have been established and planted. My personal conviction, it's just one congregation there in Philippi. But in the end, I don't think it matters. Because when he writes to them, whether there's one or many, he can speak to them as one. Because in every practical and real sense, they are together. They're in it together. They're a church. They're a body. They mean something to each other. You can write this letter to them all knowing that they are in fellowship with each other. They communicate with each other. They care about each other. This letter will go around whether there's plural leadership across these various congregations or just a team leadership over one, which is what I believe, because that's the pattern you see again and again in all the churches you read about in the book of Acts. Plural eldership, plural diaconates, because these churches are growing and flourishing and need organizing, and people have different gifts, and those gifts get recognized, and that's the work of God, and Jesus began it by calling 12, and that's how it is. But I know that this church, as it grew and organized, this was still in this wonderful sense of unity that's described in verse 5, this gospel partnership that they had. The gospel was central in their lives, and that worked out in practice. They formed a partnership with each other and with God to see the gospel established in advance. And they were determined and they were steadfast about these things. Paul's comments there as he goes on, as you read down, the way he feels about them. They have been, whether he's in chains and seems to be frustrated and unable to make any progress, or whether he's at liberty out there defending the gospel, it doesn't matter. They are with him. And he's with them. They are in it together. That's the impression you get as you read the Philippian letters. That wasn't true of all the congregations, sad to say, but this congregation is a model to us of local church, who have a gospel partnership on the ground in the local situation that is real and meaningful. And yet they're not negligent of the regional needs thereabouts them, as well as we saw with Luke, how he became an influential preacher, preaching all the local churches. And a care for mission and the advance of the gospel throughout the world. This is a truly wonderful church, and we do well to set it up and say, oh, to be a church like that. A local church. A local church. And Paul, you know, he goes into so, he has so many troubles. You know, but if you're going to be involved in anything to do with Christianity in the long term, you're going to have to be prepared to go through the hard times and the good times. Because Christianity, we don't get a red carpet rolled out in this world. There are battles to fight, as well as blessings to experience and to receive. Just think at the very beginning when he first went down to Philippi. The door of Lydia's heart opened. She received him. They came into the house. They made a base there. Within a few days, he was being beaten in public and thrown into prison. But when he came out again, Lydia was still there. The door was still open. You see, that is Christian consistency. That is Christian, whether we go well, whether it goes well, or whether it goes badly, they were together. Are we together? Are we together? Paul loves this church. He loves this church because it's got the heart of God. Faithful, consistent, Christ-centered, Christ-adoring, Christ-praising and promoting. It's the DNA of their congregation. And that's why he seems to have such liberty to pray for them. Look in verse 9, this is how he prays. Your love might grow and abound. He just wants them to grow and deepen and strengthen and increase and improve, and deepen their love for Christ and for each other. And he wants them just to go on and on and on till Christ returns. This is a church he loves, and it's so easy to pray for this church because they are just right in the will of God. Through thick and thin, together in the will of God. We've got to think about the local church. We've got to think about the local church. And I'll tell you why we've got to think about the local church. Because it's coming under pressure in unique and specific ways in the days that we're living in. And we need to be aware of those pressures and position ourselves personally. Where do we stand? What would we do? What does God want of us with reference to the local church? The FIC have got a Facebook page now. And anybody who visits the FIC Facebook page will know there's a photograph that they put up at the top. And at the moment, if you visited the FIC Facebook page, not now, you'll see there's a photograph of an event taking place right here. There's a photograph of a baptism taking place right here. You can't see my face, but I'm in the photograph after I've just performed a baptism, and it's on the FIC Facebook page at the moment. And emblazoned across the photograph is the FIC strapline. We are all about the local church. We're all about the local church. The only reason the photograph's there is they sent out an email to all the church leaders, about 500 FIC churches, saying, got any photographs of stuff going on in your church? Let us have some. So I pinged some off, and they obviously liked one and Bob's your uncle. But they're trying to find ways of communicating their engagement with local church. Local church, which is actually a tougher and more topical issue than you realise. I've got a magazine here. Some of you may have got it from the FIEC. It's called Together Magazine. That's not why I keep using the word together, by the way. But this is the Together Magazine. John Stevens, the director of the FIEC, has written in there a whole article about independent churches, the importance of independent churches. Because independent churches, which is what makes up and comprises the membership of FIEC, are local, independent, self-governing, evangelical congregations committed to the gospel and to each other, just like Philippi. That's the model that it's been built upon. So easy, isn't it, when you have some churches that are independent. They're not really independent. They are isolationist. They do their own thing. And what they teach and preach is finally is pretty unaccountable. There's no determination to stay faithful to the truth. But that's the value of some sort of an affiliation like our own. It's checks and balances, isn't it? It's worth reading. It's worth reading the article. But as I'll show in a moment, just because you're an independent church doesn't actually mean you're a local church. And if we really are, as FIC churches, committed to local church, we're going to have to think about this a little bit more. I met with local leaders from FIC churches the other day to plan an event also called Together, which is also not why I use the word several times during the course of this message so far. It's taking place on the 6th of July. Put it in your diaries. We're going to welcome. So there's 7 local churches working together to organise an event here. 4 hours, 5 hours in the afternoon, having some fellowship, having some fun together, but also having some ministry together as well. There'll be more information about that coming out. Put in your diaries. It'd be great if you could take part. We want to invite other churches to come. We want to encourage and strengthen people as they are involved in their local churches, in their local situations. Not to scoop us all together into a mega church. We're not interested in that. We want to resource people where they are, doing what they are doing. So they can do it with confidence and encouragement. But think about it. Here we are in North Bradley. And I know this village reasonably well. And there's lots of Christians here, you know. There's quite a few Christians in North Bradley. Some of them are there of a kind of liberal, non-evangelical persuasion. Might be going to St. Nick's, the Anglican church up the road. A number go to Southwick Baptist Church, several miles away that direction. Some go to Maranatha. There's others who go to Wycombe Baptist all the way over in Bath. There are Christians here who go to Bradford, to the Baptist Church in Bradford, who live just a few doors down here. There's others who go to Yarnbrook, just down that way, who live very, very nearby. There's others who go to Bethesda Baptist Church. There's others that go to Beckington, right over towards Froome. And there's others who go to St. Thomas. And I suspect that there's more Christians in this village. And the point is that this is not their church. This is not their local church. Though they live here in North Bradley, we are not their local church, for whatever reason. And if we put a mirror to ourselves, we have to admit that we are a motley crew. Some people could argue that I himself am an alien and a stranger and a wanderer sojourner in the land. We have members here, valuable, precious members of this church, from Froome, from Devizes, from Melksham, and a good number from Trowbridge too. They're not from North Bradley. A good number, not from North Bradley. What does it mean to be a local church now? What's it mean to be a local church? Because we are living in a very flexible society. All of you, I suspect, in this room, each one of these families, I suspect, apart from Stuart is about to lose them, has car keys at the moment. Stuart's car is in trouble and may be dying, may need some help. But we have cars, we're mobile, we're able to get around. We have money in our pockets. We have choices. We're educated to make choices. We go where we want, where we like, where we fit. So I suppose the truth is we're an independent church, aren't we? We're an evangelical church, aren't we? But are we a local church? Are we really North Bradley Baptist Church? The truth is, there are aliens here. And in Southwick Baptist Church, there are aliens. And there are aliens in Maranatha. And there's aliens at St. Thomas's. And amongst the local churches, everywhere there's aliens. Now there's a chap called Barry King. Anybody know Barry King? Barry King is the big mover and shaker in the Grace Baptist Partnership, which is a church planting movement, which is vigorously planting new Baptist churches all over the place. He's come over from Wichita, I think, which is in Texas. He's got full of beans. He's passionate about the local church. And he's planting local churches. He's been doing a big spiel on Facebook recently, talking all about local church. And I'm going to give you a flavor. And they're all entitled, Local Church Matters. And he asks some searching questions. Are we spending more money on petrol as a congregation than we're putting in the offering? Are we spending more time traveling to and from worship than we spend time at worship? Is the distances we are from our congregational centers inhibiting us from service? If so, why isn't our house on the market? Or why aren't we moving church? Or why aren't you planting a church near your house? He's stirring it up, okay? He's stirring it up. But he takes us to the book of Nehemiah, and he shows how the walls of Jerusalem had collapsed. But they built those walls in 52 days. They've been down for 100 years. The simple solution, he told everybody, you build the bit of the wall right by your house. Work locally. In 52 days, the work job was done. It's a strong argument. What happens when you have a church? How many churches? You see, it's not just about individuals being selfish and consumeristic. Churches play into this big time, don't we? Church leaders. You have somebody in your congregation who actually lives quite far away. They come to you one day and they say, I feel the Lord is calling me to plant a church near my house. Or there's a local church with an evangelical minister who started ministering near our home and I think we should go and support them. Do we treat them as deserters? Or do we say, bless you as you make your commitment to the building up the local church? These are the sort of questions he wants us to think about. When people come from other churches, do we have a no questions asked policy? We don't mind what's happened, which church is suffering as a consequence of your leaving. We're not going to ask any questions. You can just slip in to the slipstream, and as long as you pay your offerings and join a rota. What was it you were saying the other day, Phil? Some people think church is like a helicopter. They stay away in case they get caught up in the rotas or something like that. What was the name of the comedian who said that? Milton Jones, that's right, Christian comedian. We don't have a no questions policy here. We think we should ask questions. We think we should be talking to the ministers of other churches. We think we should be finding out who we are and who they are, and making sure that this is the Lord and that everybody's cool. Because local church matters. Why do we go to the churches we go to? The preacher? The band? the time the service starts, and when they change the service time, the preacher gets old and boring or leaves, and the style changes, what do? We go? Are we joining the local church? This is the question. Are we committed to the local church? Thick or thin? Good or bad? This is the question. Because oftentimes, you know, you get people in and it's a big shabazz and people show up and then it changes and the local church is left in debt and heartbroken. Something to look for in unlocal churches. Big service on Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Tuesday evening. Workers for the youth groups. People for the rotors. Dare I say it. And what do people do when they're not making that commitment to the local church? They are just sitting there, perfect consumer targets. And I'm going to say it, for the mega churches, which have all the money and the resources to pump out media into your very home. They can pump it out onto your iPhone. They can pump it out so you don't have to take part in local church anymore. You can have church in your car. You can have church in your sitting room. You can have church in the bathroom. But as long as you click and donate. So, the local church. You know that Paul was very aggressive towards the Corinthians, wasn't he? I'm for Apollos, I'm for Paul, I'm for Peter, I'm for Christ. This split. There's just so much pressure on just the local church to be one and to do the work. And to do the work. There were two women in the church in Philippi later on in this book, and they have a disagreement with each other. He didn't counsel them. Why don't you just go to the church down in Neapolis, and you go to the church in Philippi, and then you don't have to see each other? He said, sort it out. Sort it out. Why don't you invite each other over for a meal? Go out together. Spend some time together. Deepen some affection for this person. Resolve your differences. Christ died for this person. Let's make it work in the local church. And everywhere, Paul told Titus, appoint elders in every place, build churches. Colossae and Laodicea and Hierapolis were little churches. Do you know they were all just a couple of miles away from each other? He didn't tell them all to pack up and go home and build a mega church in the center somewhere. He believed in the local church. That it's important. Some people say, well, Paul is not very submitted to the local church himself. Going off here, there, and everywhere. That's not true. He was sent out by the church, the local church in Antioch. And when he finished his mission, he went back to Antioch and submitted to the leadership and reported everything that had taken place. He's committed to the local church. Well, the FIC says we're all about local church. The Grace Baptists are saying local church matters. You get the idea. You get the idea. See, sadly, local sounds a bit like little. Little church. And little church sounds a bit like untalented church, under-resourced church. Sounds a bit like amateurish church. Sounds a bit like ineffective church in some people's minds. And so they're nervous about making that sort of commitment. But look what happened at Philippi. Because when you commit locally, what you get is concentration. And concentration makes a huge difference. But what about the aliens? What about the aliens? Abraham was an alien. Wasn't he? But he was right where God wanted him to be. And when God made laws for Israel, the aliens in the land had to conform to those laws and live and abide by those laws. But in consequence, they obtained absolutely equal rights. They were treated as if they were native born. They became full-fledged citizens with the same access to the sacrifices, equal rights, the same day of rest to enjoy. They were more deserving, if you like, of compassion than the native born, because if you remember, God would say to them, you yourselves were aliens in the land of Egypt, so therefore have compassion on those who dwell in your walls. Leviticus 19:35 spells out specifically that the Israelites would treat the aliens as if they were native born. To eradicate completely any sense of difference between you. In fact, Deuteronomy 10:18 says, God loves the alien. God loves the alien. Do you remember the whole friction that was going on in the early church between the Jews and the Greeks and things? Again and again, the Spirit broke down every wall, every barrier. Jews and Gentiles, the middle wall of partition, which grows up in all cultures, all communities. Always there's these middle walls of partition. And every time, Christ is against the wall. He's against the wall. He takes down the wall. Because he wants one man, one new man in Christ. Jews, Gentiles, men, women, bond, free. Because that's what glorifies Christ. And that's what local church looks like. Not a whole bunch of people who are the same, but a whole bunch of people who are different, but have the same God. That gives glory to Christ. Because if you haven't noticed, this is rather an imperfect world. And everybody's situation is actually a relative and need to be taken on a case-by-case basis. You know, sometimes, you know, God hates divorce. But sometimes, it's the only answer. God loves people to be able to live in their own lands. But sometimes they can't, for whatever reason, and they have to leave. People become refugees, displaced. And people are to welcome them and let them make their homes as a gift from God. Yes, immigration control. Yes, we need to make sure and ask questions and make sure people are there for the right reasons and they really need to be there and all that sort of thing. But provided those things are so, they should have every opportunity to make a full and free life without continually be treated as if they were bright green with antennae. Because it's not enough to be an independent evangelical church. A local church, a proper gospel partnership, is a place where the aliens can come and become citizens and free. And we can build something together as the Lord sends. Church is people. Church is people. It's all kind of relationships. Imagine if I decided one day we're going to put a ring around North Bradley, a 5-mile curfew. If you live outside of that, I'm sorry, we're dropping you from the membership. And any Christian who is known to live within that 5-mile radius will be sent a letter by this church that they're in sin, they need to repent, and they need to turn up on Sunday. I think I'll be packing my bags quite soon, don't you? We want the people of this village to come to this church. How many times have we invited them? Again and again and again we appeal to them. We open our doors. We do what we can. We lay on services and resources for them. We communicate with them. Where are they? And if people come from Timbuktu and want to be here, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai, blessed are you who come in the name of the Lord. Isn't that right? Jesus said, the stones themselves will cry out. You know, if you won't praise me, if the local people won't praise God, well then, somebody else will have to do it. Because he will be praised. He will be praised. There's recent statistics have just come out. The church has declined in this country by 10% in the last 10 years. And if you take out the non-British Christians in this country, the church has in fact declined by 15%. White British Christians are declining at a hemorrhaging rate across this country. And those figures are only shored up by the blessing of people coming from other parts of the world who know and love Jesus and are getting stuck into the local church. A third of evangelical Christians in this country are not British. What do we want to do about that? And what if you have to travel quite far? What if you are quite stuck in that regard? Shouldn't you try and do something about it? Yes. But if you can't, do what you can. That's all. Just do what you can. And if you've got some other involvements and it's not draining away at the local church, then do it with all of your heart. It enriches the church, your experiences, the places you go, the things that you do. Look at Rachel, she's just come back from Bulgaria. In human terms, it drains the church. We lose her from our meetings, we lose her, we support her financially and all those sort of things, but it enriches the church. The people are involved in things in all sorts of places. Get stuck in. Do other things. Are we still North Bradley Baptist Church? Yes. Yes. Our first ministry is right here. And those people who come and join us, we thank God for the support that you offer. Because honestly, if everybody who's not from North Bradley in this room got up and left, And getting stuck in and becoming a member in a local church really matters. It matters. It's a commitment, isn't it, that we make to each other and to the situation, to the local situation. And we do it in a come what may manner. You know, membership is about where your heart is. If this is where your heart is, this is where you belong. Whatever the logistics have to be that have to be overcome. But somebody will say, I'm just going to say this in closing. Somebody's going to say, well, that's all well and good and very noble, your commitment to the local church and broadly speaking, not just opening the floodgates and letting everybody in and building a mega church and not caring what happens to the other local churches. I mean, you could go out there, couldn't you, and strip the other local churches and walk sidle up to people and make gifts and offers and smile and shake everybody's hands and press the flesh and build your church at the expense of everybody else. I suppose you could set out and do that. And, you know, some people actually do. Some people really do that. They don't care what happens to the other churches in the area. They're only interested in building their own congregation. That is their sole ambition. Well, I just want us to return to Philippians, read from verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, what happened to me has really served for the advance of the gospel. You know, there's some hardships involved in these kind of commitments. As a result, it's become clear through the whole palace guard and to everybody else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers in the Lord, most of them, have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. But it is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. And the latter do it in love, knowing that I'm put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me for a while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? In the end, what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Being involved and stuck into local church can be tough. It can be tough. And it's very tempting to get bitter and twisted about other people's apparent successes. There's no need, is there? There's no need. As long as Christ is being preached, our commitment to local church is not our commitment just to this place. It's our commitment to local church everywhere, anywhere, whoever they are, to the glory of God. Because isn't that what we really want in the end? It's not to build this church, but to hear and know that Jesus Christ is being proclaimed, loved, adored, trusted, and all sorts of people all around the world, we are going to see at the end. And the weeping and the wailing will be diminished in some small way. And that brings glory and praise and honor to our Savior Jesus Christ, who does not die in vain. He does not die in vain. We're going to take communion. And I'm going to invite Phil and Walter to join me at the table. Christ is what matters. Christ is what matters. And that's what we recognize at communion. His broken body, his shed blood. This is what truly matters. And this matters everywhere and anywhere. It's kind of interesting, the word communion and community are linked, aren't they? So as you take communion today, examine your heart. Are you also committed to his community wherever God has put you? And reassert that in your eating and your drinking, your commitment to God's manifestation of the Spirit everywhere, the local church.